to be here, even though small in number. We're here at an exciting time because we're studying the book of Revelations, and this is we're 13 chapters in. Everybody could say this has been interesting, I think. I believe tonight is especially interesting because tonight we get into some things that are very well known in the back of people's minds, and the most popular viewpoint, you guys have heard me talk about that a lot, the most popular viewpoint makes a lot of points about this chapter, I put it that way. So most popular viewpoint that is widespread, I guess you could say, would be, I say this right, dispensationalism and pre-tribulation rapture. But, you know, Brother John probably knows what I'm talking about. If everybody don't, I don't know. But that viewpoint's the most popular viewpoint. It's been in our seminary schools, been taught in seminary schools for many years. Been around for a long time. So this right here is going to ring a lot of bells for everybody. I'm not trying to be popular, though. It feels better to be popular, I'll tell you that. It feels better to be just right along with everybody else on everything, but sometimes we got to disagree sometimes, and that's okay. We can do that. That's a great thing. I made a comment here recently in church. I said, you know, it's a good thing about this church that we're able to have different viewpoints and disagree, but we agree on the important things, the really important things. Because, see, you don't have to understand Revelations to go to heaven. Amen. That's the thing. That's the great thing about God, ain't it? He didn't say, well, until you memorize all of this, or unless you understand all of this, you can't be a part of our club. You know, that ain't the way God works. So we don't have to understand everything. But the one thing that I will say is when we understand the Word of God, the more we understand it, the more we start to understand God, the more interesting it becomes to us. I think it increases our faith. It does for me. It makes my faith greater and greater when I see God is just exactly who I thought He was, and I've got evidence of it over and over and over and over and over, and the Bible just keeps revealing to me a real God, a real Creator. The Bible reveals that to me. The more I dig into it, the harder I dig into it, the more God is revealed to me, and my faith is strengthened in that. And that's why it's important that we read and study the Word of God, understand the heart and mind of God. Revelations chapter 13, we're going to read here. Go ahead and read it. It says, if I can keep my glasses straightened up here, hang on, bear with me one second. Let me wipe these glasses off. Says, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is likened to the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things of blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in the heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. The power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword shall be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and had 2 horns like a lamb, and a spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. We'll stop right there. A little short breath tonight. We'll stop right there because I don't think we'll get through Revelation chapter 13. It is heating up in here to me. I don't know if you all feel that way, but up here, it's getting really hot. And if I get hot, I'm liable to start coughing on you. I don't know what this one. Let's check this one, see what it's on. This one's nailed down to, this one's set on 65. It ain't even running. So, I don't exactly know where these blow at, but I believe that thermostat back there actually blows up here. Yeah, and this one may blow back there. I'm not sure exactly. But anyway, tonight we're going to be talking about the beast in Revelations. And we're going to try to identify the beast tonight. And we're going to identify the beast the same way I feel confident about this. That we confidently identified the 144,000. So, how do you think you can confidently identify them? Well, I'm going to refresh you real quick. This may be a little bit long tonight, but I'm going to refresh you real quick. And that was 144,000. We used the Bible to give us clues. One of the clues was they are the 12 tribes of Israel, so they were Jewish. Another clue was they follow the Lamb wherever they go, so they were Christians. Another clue was they were the first fruits. And we look in the book of James, we see James says, brethren, we are the first fruits. So it tells us that it was the first Christian Jews. Those Jewish people that were the disciples and the apostles of Christ. Those Jewish people that on up in Acts, it talks about 3,000 being saved in one day. 5,000. This was Jewish people this was happening to. Yep. This were Jewish people that were accepting Christ and the plan of God, the Messiah that God had prophesied for all those years that he was going to send. Not all Jewish people rejected him. There was thousands that accepted him. And then when we see Revelation, as I believe, primarily talking about 70 AD, not our future, it's talking about marking those that were the first fruits before the judgment was unleashed upon Israel in 70 AD and upon Jerusalem in 70 AD. This is not uncommon. We discovered that because we went to the Bible and we talked about Egypt, God did it. We talked about in Ezekiel, God did it. So we see how we can identify, you can't be the first fruits of Christ, the first Jewish Christians to get saved if you're in the future. Amen. Just can't. You cannot. You can't. It's it can't work. So if you take that out of the scenario, if you say, well, that 144,000 had to be someone in the first century church. It had to be, or it couldn't be the first fruit, the first Jewish fruits, first fruits. If that's fact, we see we had the 144,000 identified. We're going to use the same process tonight. We're going to use the Bible to identify the beast, who it is. We're going to try our best anyway. And we may not get to everything tonight on that. We'll just use clues, and later on in the chapter, we may have to jump into the last part of the chapter to get some clues of who the beast is and so forth. But of course, the most popular belief, as I mentioned, thank you, brother, I really appreciate it. The most popular belief is made very popular because of books and televisions and just viewpoints. It's been passed around for a long, long time now, is that the beast here is the Antichrist. And y'all work with me here. We're gonna work through this and see if we can figure it out whether it is or not. Now, I want to say this, that Antichrist, the terminology, the term Antichrist is never mentioned in Revelations. Ever, not in Revelations, never one time. The term Antichrist is never mentioned in the book of Daniel one time. The term Antichrist is never mentioned in Matthew 24. Not one time. The term Antichrist is only listed three times in the whole Bible. And that is, I think, we've been talking about this on Sunday school. I think 1 John, two times. 2 John, one time. And the term is used in this way. And that is, John says in 1 John, that there are many antichrist then. And he uses the term to describe anyone who is against Christ. If you're against Christ, you are the antichrist. That's what the Bible says, not me. So it's used in a general, kind of a generic way to describe anyone. So we could say this. We could say this beast is making war against the saints. So he is Antichrist. Amen. I agree. This beast is as much Antichrist as anyone else who's against Jesus would be. Amen. Anybody that's fighting against the Lord, that's fighting against his cause, that's fighting against God's will is anti, or according to Christ, is Antichrist. So we could say it in that way. But anyway, we'll look closer into the beast here. The first, you notice that the beast is given power by the dragon. And the beast here is viewed, I think, by most everybody, those that believe in the pre-trib rapture or those that have the preterist viewpoint and all the different viewpoints. I think pretty much across the board, everybody agrees that the first beast is a political beast. This is a political thing. And the reason is because it says that he has these crowns and it says that he has these 10 horns and things. And usually that represents in the Bible kings or kingdoms and things of that nature. So I think the the most widely held viewpoint says that in the end times, if anybody here needs to correct me, go ahead because I'm a little blurry on it some, but in the end times, this beast will be a group of 10 nations in Europe that will gather together. They will be like a confederacy. They'll come together, 10 nations, and they get that viewpoint. They get the viewpoint out of the place here where it talks about the 10 horns, okay, where it says he has 10 horns. But as far as Revelation saying that there will be 10 nations in the end of times that will come together and to rise up and to give, and let me say this first and then I'll explain what my point. The smaller beast that we see here, it has the two horns of a lamb, is always considered to be religious in nature. Larger beast, political. Smaller, religious. And there's a reason for that, because the littler beast is called the false prophet over in Revelations and other places. And I got those verses wrote down. He's called the false prophets, okay? So false prophets, or the false prophet, is considered to be religious. And the 10 horns and 10 crowns, 10 kings, considered to be political. But the point is, when is this going to happen? Where does this happen at? And where does it say there'll be 10 nations in the future? It doesn't. That's the key. It never says it. Nowhere in the Bible. But that's the most widely held viewpoint. But the Bible never says that.
I wonder why.
Well, it's because if you, I'm not meaning to disrespect any viewpoint, because there's three or four different viewpoints here about Revelations, but if you have a viewpoint that doesn't work with the text, you're going to have to plug things in and make assumptions. See what I'm saying? You'll have to make assumptions, and you'll see several of them tonight. You have to make assumptions, that just assume that something's going to happen because the Bible doesn't say it. The Bible, to my knowledge, does not ever say that there will be 10 nations in the future rise up and come together against anybody. This is just part of the plan that we have to make an assumption to make it fit, to make it look like the beast is Antichrist and is futuristic. See? See, that's the big controversy. Is this futuristic, or is this past, or is this present? That's the big controversy. And we have to use the Bible to tell us. I mean, we can't just make assumptions. We got to understand it for what it is. But the Bible never says that there will be a 10-nation group rise up in Europe. Where it says here 42 months. I know I'm a little slow tonight, moving slow, but I'm having a hard time breathing. I appreciate you turning that heat off. That's really helped. Where it says here that he's going to come against and make war for 42 months in verse number 5, It says, "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things of blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. This is a number that we've heard a lot about. We heard it in chapter 12. We heard it in chapter 11. 11, 12, and 13, we heard about the 3.5 years, the 42 months. I have made my viewpoint clear here to some of you that have been here. I believe this is all symbolic numbers. I believe that if you wanted to say symbolically that God's plan from the beginning of Adam until the end of the world, if you had to place a number upon that to describe the length of that, you would say it was 7. Why? Because when God created the earth, it took him 6 days. He rested on the 7th. He did it in 7. Why? Because the number 7 means complete. It means perfect. It means it's completed. Okay? So if we said God's span, we're just saying this. We're not making assumptions, but we're just saying if God's plan from Adam to the end of the world was 7, then the middle of that would be what? 3.5 years. And if we considered God's reign with the Old Testament people of Israel to be half of that time, that would be 3.5 years. And then the church age would be another 3.5 years. Now, we got evidence to back this up. This is not just my theory. The evidence is that the Bible tells us, I think it's in Revelation 10 or 11, it says that the times of the Gentiles would last until that 7th trumpet's blown. And then Paul says, when the last trumpet sounded, we'll be caught up to be with Christ forever. So, in other words, the church age is the 3.5 years that's mentioned often in Revelations. You see what I'm saying? Because it's a symbolic number. That don't mean the church has been here a lot longer than 3.5 years, Brother Mark. Yeah, but it's only half of the 7, which is the whole. Yeah. See, it's only because the first period of God's people was the first half, would be 3.5. The church age would be 3.5, and then we're done. So now we see, and if you weren't here, it's going to be a little harder for you to understand this. If you've been here for the last 2 or 3 Wednesdays, we've talked a lot about this and gave some descriptions and so forth. But so here we see 42 months is given to him again. Now, here's why the widely held view believes that this is the Antichrist, is because of where it says 42 months, which is mentioned in the book of Daniel. And let's go to Daniel, and I'm going to show you something. In Daniel chapter 9, you got to understand that now the 70 weeks of Daniel, a week is considered 7 years, okay? Instead of 7 days, it's considered 7 years. I think everybody knows that. And it says in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. I'll give you time to get there. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, it to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision of the prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now, I wasn't intentionally today going to read that verse, but after I read it, I thought, wow, you know what that's... Let's just think like this for a minute. Revelations, we're going to make an assumption. Let's assume that it's not talking about future, but it's talking about 70 AD and Jesus's ministry upon the earth and how he dealt with Israel and the Jewish community when he came, what happened when he was crucified, and what happened in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed, destruction upon the people, and all that God's wrath and judgment was unleashed upon an apostate Israel. Let's think like that and now read Daniel. Let me remind you of something. Daniel, seal up the book because the time is not at hand. And then 70 weeks, what would that be year-wise if each week was 7 years, wouldn't that be 480, am I right, 489 years? Guess what happened about 489 years from this time? Christ came. And does this sound familiar to you? Let me read something to you again. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city. What was it referring to when it said holy city? Jerusalem. to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. Jesus came to pay for what? The penalty of what? Okay, makes sense, doesn't it? And to make reconciliation for iniquity. Jesus paid it. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. Do you believe Jesus did that when he came? Amen. Amen. What does it look like we're talking about? And to seal up the vision of the prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Who is that? Jesus. See, Daniel's talking about Christ coming. He's not talking about something in our future. And I'll wrap all this together here in a minute. He's talking about, that's the reason he said seal it up. Don't unseal it. But Revelation didn't say seal it up. He said don't seal it. The time is at hand, John. This is things that must shortly come to pass. Things that's fixing to happen right now soon. And we're 2,000 and some years later now, and we still, some people want to believe that it's in our future. When Daniel was only 489 years away, but he was saying seal it up. It's too far out. You got to seal it. Revelation says don't seal it. We're 2,000 some years later and we still think it ain't happened. Wrong. It happened just like he said. Fixing to come to pass, it did. But anyway, the main verses I wanted to read you was in 26 and 27. And after 62 weeks, that's 3.5 years, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And until the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm, there it is. See, this is what the Antichrist is supposed to do in the end of the world. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, which is 7 years. And in the midst of the week, which is 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice, the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation of that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Jesus said, I have left your house, what? Desolate. We just stated that last week. Anyway, here's my point. If this is talking about when Jesus came, it can't be talking about some Antichrist. It never says Antichrist here. Also, let me show you something. I'm going to prove this without a doubt to you right now. I'm going to read 26 again to you. And after 62 weeks shall who? Shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with the flood. And until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Okay, and now here's where they get it, that the Antichrist is going to come at the end times, make a deal with the nation of Israel. 3.5 years into the deal, he's going to break the deal, set up an image of himself in the temple of God, and it'll be an abomination of desolation that Jesus spoke about in chapter 24 of Matthew, and then the end of the world starts to come. Now, that's the most popular held view, and where they get that only place in the Bible, and if I'm incorrect, somebody correct me, but the only place in the Bible where they're getting that theory is right here, what you just saw, because it says in 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, for 7 years. Who's he? That's what I'm asking. Well, those that believe it's going to happen in the future believe it's the Antichrist. Where does it say that? It doesn't. Who is it talking about when it says he? Here. Let me show you who it's talking about now. Listen closely. It's easy. He's talking about the same person that he's referring to in the conversation. He's having the conversation. It's all about the same thing. The verse before. And 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Messiah is not the Antichrist. See? Messiah be cut off, but not for himself and the people of the prince that shall come. You may say, well, that prince, that's that Antichrist. Let me read something to you. One verse up in 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to the restore to build Jerusalem and to the Messiah the Prince. See, this ain't talking about an Antichrist at all. period. How do you get it? Where do you plug it? There's nothing here that's referring to an Antichrist. This is talking about Jesus. I think that's why I take such a, I don't know, maybe a strong stand against it, I guess you could say, because this is talking about Jesus, but we want to replace it with the Antichrist and say that he's the one that will come and set up this abomination of desolation. But it never says Antichrist. It never alludes to Antichrist. There's nothing that says this is the Antichrist. Zero things that says it's Antichrist that I'm aware of. And I can be proven wrong, but I do not see anything. The only thing I see is that it says it's Jesus, the Messiah. And that's because Daniel is talking about Jesus coming, destroying Jerusalem, bringing in everlasting righteousness that he does, that he brought in, anointing the Holy One. All of these things happen when Christ came. See? So Daniel's talking about that. And then when we skip over and we go to Revelations now, we see the beast. There's nothing in Revelations that says the beast has anything to do with Daniel. The only thing, the only connection that can be remotely made is it says 42 months the beast will reign. And over in Daniel it says that there'll be, that he will make a covenant with the people for 3.5 years, which is 42 months. But it's talking about Jesus. Let me remind you something. Let me show you something. Jesus, from the baptism of Jesus until his crucifixion, take a wild guess how long it was. How long was his ministry? From the baptism to the crucifixion.
3.5 years.
I mean, we can look it up. There's debate on it a little bit, but it's really right there.
In his 30s, and they were 33.5 when he died.
Yep, 3.5 years. Okay, so what does it say? Let me show you here. What does it say in Daniel? It says, and after 62 weeks, that's 3.5 years, the Messiah be cut off. There it is. We're talking about the crucifixion of Christ. And it says, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. See, this is talking about, I believe, 70 AD. And the end thereof shall be with the flood, and to the end of the war, desolations are determined. What did Jesus say? In Matthew said, when you see the abomination of desolation, know the time is near. Remember that? We always take that and put it with Daniel right here and say, this is it. But in Luke, which is one of the Gospels, just like Matthew, in the parallel with Matthew, you know what Luke says he's talking about? When you see the city surrounded by armies. That is it. That's what Matthew was talking about when he said abomination of desolation. You know what I believe the abomination of desolation? Jesus walked into the temple to cleanse it, we call it. He cleaned their clocks, flipped over the money changers, get out of here. He said, the scripture says, my house shall be the house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves, didn't he? He said, my house meant God's house. Guess what he did? Then later on, I read it to you last week. Later on, he said that your house, after he got through just wearing them out verbally, he left, he looked at him and he said, your house is left to you desolate. See, it changed from my house to your house. Why? Because when Jesus walked out the door, the Holy Spirit went with him. God went with him.
Yeah.
It's no longer in the temple. And guess what? In Daniel here, I was reading this to Bill earlier at the house, says in 27 there, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 3.5 years. Okay, that's Jesus' ministry. And in the midst of the week, it shall be, calls the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. What happened when Jesus said it is finished on the cross? What happened in that place where the sacrifices were made for all those thousands of years? The veil rent from top to bottom. God's not there no more. You don't have to go there no more. And then 40 years later, God wiped it off the face of the earth because Jesus is now that temple. See, Jesus, when he went in there, flipped the money changers over, he walked out the temple of God. He's the temple of God. And all that are in him, know ye not that you are not, that your body's a temple of God? See, don't that make sense? That Jesus is the temple now. So we'll add a little bit, we'll throw a little bit more gasoline on this here real quick, if I can find it here. And that is, that people say, well, what about the man of perdition? See, we're going to be talking about that. Well, no, maybe we won't. I don't know. But anyway, in our Sunday school, see, we didn't go there, did we? Man of perdition. But we might have mentioned it or something. But 2 Thessalonians 2:2. Let me go over here and find it real quick. Let's talk about the man of perdition. How does he come into this? How does all that get placed into this? Take me a second to find it, because I got a page that's tore out of my Bible here in this area, and it's trying to get away from me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. Paul talks about this man of sin. Oh, let me show you something that happens. Using the Bible, we're going to discover something tonight. In chapter 2, verse 2, if I'm right, I may be wrong on that. 2 Thessalonians 2, 2. Okay, here we go. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor word, nor by letter, or as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, hear that, showing himself that he is God. So he's going to sit in the temple of God. Now the viewpoint, the most popular viewpoint, says that the Antichrist will come, and this is who we're talking about there, that he will come in the end times and sit in the temple. And in three, when he makes that covenant at the beginning of the 7 years, he'll make that covenant with Israel. And into 3.5 years is when he's going to offer a sacrifice, a pig or something, I don't know, in the temple, or put an image of himself in the temple to be worshipped or what have you, and cause an abomination. But it says that he'll sit in the temple of God. I mean, there's a problem there, a real problem, in my opinion anyway, especially. And I'll tell you where I get that opinion. Paul never does, and probably if he was sitting here today, I could probably honestly say never would refer to the Jewish temple as the temple of God. He never has in the Bible anywhere it was, and we can prove that by looking at the Bible. 1 Corinthians 3:16, for instance. It says this: Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? See, when he says temple of God, when he uses that term, temple of God, Paul is not going to refer to the Jewish temple, that building in Israel, as the temple of God. When he's telling you and me, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now we're reading that when you've seen Jesus walking out of the Jewish temple saying, your house is left to you desolate. So when Jesus walks out and says, God's not in there no more. When Jesus goes to the cross of Calvary and the veil is split from top to bottom and there's no need for priests, because he says, now you and me are the priest. And when Peter says that you are living stones, building up the house of God, building up the temple of God. And when he says right here that know ye not that ye are the temple of God. 2 Corinthians, let me show you something. Paul again. 2 Corinthians 6:16 this time says, in what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So to say, for Paul to turn right around in 2 Thessalonians and say that the son of perdition is going to sit in the temple of God, and we can say, oh, he's talking about the Jewish temple in the future. How can you do that? It's not possible. The Bible never says it. It's nowhere to be found. So we can't say it. I can't anyway. Because the temple of God is you and me. So if I was going to say anything, if I was going to make a stretch and say anything, I would say he's referring to someone sitting in the church, wouldn't you? Because that's where the temple of God is tonight. It's right here. It's not going to be in Israel because God destroyed that temple. Because it was an abomination to God. God didn't find any pleasure in it. And he even says that in his word, I find no pleasure. He said, your sacrifices make me sick. I think that's in Malachi or somewhere like that. He says, your sacrifices make me sick. Also, one more here real quick. Everybody's getting quiet on me. In Acts chapter 7, verse 48, the Bible says this. He says that, howbeit, now this is this right here just fills in the blank. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. So God don't dwell in temples made with hands. He's not going to dwell. We don't need to rebuild a temple because it's never going to be rebuilt for God. God don't want it to be rebuilt. God destroyed it. He's already rebuilt that temple in us through Christ. See, a lot of the things that we take in the Old Testament and we think are still coming in the future were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So anyway, that's my 2 cents worth on that tonight. And I guess next week we'll try to jump in at Revelations 13 again and maybe talk about the 666 next week and try to learn something about that.